from Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles, Missouri, here's Dr. Van Lees.
Palmer Robertson comments on this passage. Clearly, the apostle is describing a temporal sequence in these verses. The Jewish people reject their Messiah. Then the Gentiles believe. Then the Jews are provoked by jealousy and return in faith. Then the world receives even richer blessing as a consequence of this return of the Jews. This whole cycle could be considered as having fulfillment in the present era of gospel proclamation, a dynamic taking place down through church history.
Grace is God's loving favor given to those He saves. We don't deserve it, nor can we earn it. But if we are to live eternally with Christ, we must depend totally on God's grace. Welcome to God's Amazing Grace, the radio outreach ministry of Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles, committed to growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. This week, Dr. Van Lees brings the first part of the message, One Covenant Community, Part 1, as we continue our series in the book of Romans. If God planned the salvation of His people through Jesus Christ before the foundation of the world, and if the overwhelming majority of Jews have rejected Jesus Christ as Israel's Messiah, does it mean that the plan, purposes, and promises of God have failed? Well, the Apostle Paul touches upon this question in the first words of Romans chapter 11, where he writes, I say then, God has not rejected His people, has He? May it never be. Well, today we'll explore the concept that God has used the unbelief of the Jews to bring salvation to the Gentiles and address the reciprocal idea of elect Jews coming to salvation through observing God's blessing upon the believing Gentiles. What do these remarkable verses reveal about God's overarching plan of salvation? The scripture text for today's message is from Romans chapter 11, verses 11 through 15. Here again is Dr. Van Lees with today's edition of God's Amazing Grace we've entitled One Covenant Community, Part 1.
Let's read verses 11 through 15. This, remember, is in the context of speaking about ethnic Israel, the remnant being saved, the rest being hardened. And in verse 11, I say then, they did not stumble so as to fall, did they? May it never be. But by their transgression, salvation has come to the Gentiles to make them jealous. Now if their transgression be riches of the world, and their failure be riches of the Gentiles, how much more will their fulfillment be? But I am speaking to you who are Gentiles, inasmuch then as I am an apostle of Gentiles, I magnify my ministry. If somehow I might move to jealousy my fellow countrymen and save some of them. For if their rejection be the reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? Let us pray. Father, we thank You that You are providentially working out Your perfect and infinitely wise plan throughout history. We thank You that You have Your people among every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and that we will, in the final analysis, see all of those people brought to You. We ask that You would encourage us in our evangelism and in our faithfulness to make the gospel known. In Jesus' name, amen. In our study in Romans 11, we have observed that Paul is still addressing the issue that he presented in Romans 9:6. Back in that verse, he said, But it is not as though the word of God has failed, for they are not all Israel who are descended from Israel. Since so many of his fellow Jews had rejected Jesus as the Messiah, the idea or thought could be raised that God's purposes had failed. And Paul showed in Romans 9:6 and following that God's purpose had not failed because not everyone who was descended from Israel or descended from the patriarchs was of the spiritual Israel of God. That ethnic descendancy didn't automatically equal election and salvation. He continued this theme in Romans 10 in showing that they had heard and understood the message of the gospel, but had rejected it. In Romans 11, he continues to address this issue. In Romans 11, 1, he asks the question, God has not rejected his people, has he? And he answers that question by pointing out that he is a Jew and he's saved. At that moment, not every Jew is lost. He said, I'm a Jew, I'm saved, I know the Lord. And then he gives the example of Elijah and the time when he fought the prophets of Baal. And Elijah was discouraged and said, they've torn down your altars, they've killed all your prophets, I'm the only one that's left. And he said, what was the response to him? God said, I'd reserve for myself 7,000 who had not bowed the knee to Baal. You're not alone, Elijah. Now, 7,000 was a small percentage of the nation, but it was still not an insignificant number. He talks about the same idea in this chapter in verse 5. He says, in the same way then, there has come to be at the present time a remnant according to God's gracious choice or God's election of grace. In this context, Paul especially emphasizes the grace of God in our salvation. It is God's gracious election and mercy that issues in our salvation, and it is not our works in any way. Paul speaks of the unbelieving Jews receiving the retributive justice of God in their hardening in sin and unbelief. And our text this morning continues this theme and addresses the providence of God in using the unbelief of the Jews to bring salvation to the Gentiles, and then the reciprocal idea of the elect Jews coming to salvation through observing God's blessings on the Gentiles. And God using that dynamic to move them to jealousy, to desire that blessing of God and bringing them to salvation. I think this text is a great encouragement for us in evangelism and in terms of trusting God's wisdom and providence. We know that even when we are rejected in our presentations of the gospel, God is using that for a purpose as well. We see, first of all, that God used Israel's rejection of the gospel to bring the gospel and bring salvation to the Gentiles. In Romans 11:11, I say then, they did not stumble so as to fall, did they? May it never be, but by their transgression, salvation has come to the Gentiles to make them jealous. Think about early Christian history. All the first believers were Jews. But as the gospel spread, persecution arose against the gospel. And in Acts 4 and 5, the Sanhedrin commanded Peter and John and then the apostles not to preach Jesus any longer. It's a very dramatic statement of Peter's in Acts 5:29, when Peter and the apostles answered and said, we must obey God rather than men. As the gospel continued to spread and persecution intensified, in Acts chapter 7, Stephen is tried and then stoned to death for his proclamation of the gospel. And in Acts chapter 8, a great persecution arises against the church, even more than just beatings and that type of thing. And of course, you had Stephen being the first martyr, but now it begins to spread in Acts 8:1. And Saul was in hearty agreement with putting him, Stephen, to death. And on that day, a great persecution arose against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Notice that when this persecution took place, it caused the believers to scatter throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria. In verse 4, therefore, those who had been scattered went about preaching the word. Everywhere they went, they preached the gospel. They made it known. So even that persecution in Jerusalem served to scatter the believers to flee through their lives and flee from imprisonment. But they preached the gospel throughout Judea and Samaria. In fact, as the text goes on in Acts 8, Philip, one of the newly elected deacons, went to Samaria, preached the gospel to that group of people, and many came to salvation in that region. After that, he presented the gospel to the Ethiopian eunuch on the road to Gaza. That man took the message back to Ethiopia. In Paul's missionary journeys, the persecution and the attacks of the Jews repeatedly caused Paul to move to a new city or a new region, again spreading the gospel. Now think about some of the pattern we see in that. In Acts chapter 13, we have him in Pisidian Antioch. And the text we read earlier in verses 45 through 50, but when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began contradicting the things spoken by Paul and were blaspheming. Remember, Paul says, we wanted to present the gospel to you first, but now we're going to the Gentiles, verse 48. And when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord, and as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. Again, we see the sovereignty of God in a group being appointed to eternal life, and those are the ones who believed. In verses 49 and 50, and the word of the Lord was being spread through the whole region. But the Jews aroused the devout women of prominence and the leading men of the city and instigated a persecution against Paul and Barnabas and drove them out of their district. And they shook off the dust of their feet in protest against them and went to Iconium. Well, they come into Iconium. Again, they preach the gospel. In verses 4 through 6, but the multitude of the city was divided, and some sided with the Jews, and some with the apostles. And when an attempt was made by both the Gentiles and the Jews with their rulers to mistreat and to stone them, they became aware of it and fled to the cities of Lycaonia, Lystra, and Derbe in the surrounding region. And there they continued to preach the gospel. So again, here was an attack against them. Cause them to move on. Again, the gospel is preached. You see the same pattern in Thessalonica, in Berea, as he goes on to Athens after that, and then in Corinth. Each time he would preach the gospel, there would be a stirring up of the crowds, usually by the Jewish opponents, and he would move on to a new city, and the gospel was spread. This is the pattern that Paul points to in Romans 11:11. When he said their hardening, their transgression has caused the gospel to spread to the Gentiles. Tertullian said that the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. It was spoken in the second century, and it has been true all down through church history. That as the gospel is opposed, one effect is certainly any nominal person who's not really a believer in the church drops away. They're not going to die for that which they don't really stand for. And you also see the spread of the gospel take place often through people giving testimony to it as they die. Jim Elliot was martyred in 1956. At the time of his death, he was trying to reach the Aka Indians in South America for Christ. Just 3 years before that, he had watched an Indian die in a jungle hut, and he had affirmed his deep commitment and willingness to serve God and to die if necessary to reach these people with the gospel that had never heard it. In his journals, he wrote this petition. He said, "Lord, let me live until I have declared your works to this generation." Don't imagine that he expected God to answer his prayer by letting him be speared to death before he was 30 years old. But he also probably did not imagine that within 3 years his name would be known all over the world, his journals would be published, and challenge many to give themselves in the Lord's service. He's been in heaven now over 50 years, but he's still speaking to hundreds of people, or not thousands of people. And I've read the testimonies of many missionaries who said they read his journals and it inspired them to go into missions. They've encouraged many Christians in evangelism in terms of their own witnessing in their world. And yet, in the providence of God, it was his and his missionary team's death, being speared to death on a beach as they tried to reach these Indians, that led to his journals being published and noticed and the news stories spreading all around the world. Later, his wife and another group team went in and actually did reach that particular tribal people. In a similar way, the Jews' rejection of Jesus as the Messiah caused the gospel to go into the Gentile world. But Paul does mention a reciprocal effect in this, which we also see, that God uses the salvation of the Gentiles to bring elect Jews to salvation. In Romans 11:11, I say then, they did not stumble so as to fall, did they? May it never be. But by their transgression, salvation has come to the Gentiles to make them jealous. And then in verses 13 and 14, I'm speaking to you who are Gentiles. Inasmuch then as I'm an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry. If somehow I might move to jealousy my fellow countrymen and save some of them. Here is the reciprocal idea. They see the blessings of God come upon the Gentiles. And through the work of the Holy Spirit, they desire those same blessings and then come to the gospel. Palmer Robertson comments on this passage, clearly the apostle is describing a temporal sequence in these verses. The Jewish people reject their Messiah. Then the Gentiles believe. Then the Jews are provoked by jealousy and return in faith. Then the world receives even richer blessing as a consequence of this return of the Jews. This whole cycle could be considered as having fulfillment in the present era of gospel proclamation, a dynamic taking place down through church history. The envy or jealousy in this text has a positive result. Those are not terms we normally think of as positive terms. And yet in this sense, it is reflective of the desire for the blessings of God, that I want this same blessing. Now, this is not a universal response. The only people who will desire God and the blessings of God in Christ and the gospel, the only ones who will be jealous or desire those things are the ones whom God has opened their heart, those who have been regenerated. It is the elect Jews or the remnant that Paul speaks about in this text who observe God's blessings on the Gentiles and want those blessings which come only through Christ. Now, this statement is similar to Romans chapter 10, verse 19. But I say, surely Israel did not know, did they? At the first, Moses says, I will make you jealous by that which is not a nation. By a nation without understanding will I anger you. In other words, by the Gentiles, who are not a chosen specific nation of God, a chosen people with all the blessings and history you have, I will make you jealous. William Hendrickson comments on these two texts to reconcile the two passages, 10:19 and the last part of 11:11. We must assume that God causes their envy to be the means of their salvation. These people take note of the peace that passes understanding in the hearts and the lives of the Gentiles, who by God's sovereign grace have embraced Christ as their Lord and Savior. The elect Jews then become envious, yearning to participate in this peace of God and in all the other blessings God is bestowing on the converted Gentiles. Result, the Holy Spirit uses this envy to save these Jews. One debate concerning this passage is when this conversion of elect Jews occurs. Dispensational theology and in some various other eschatological perspectives, there has been the argument made that this conversion of Jews is the last generation that exists before the coming of Christ. That we're not talking about a dynamic that takes place through church history, but rather something that takes place at the very end of the history itself. However, as Palmer Robertson pointed out, this whole cycle could be considered as having fulfillment in the present era of gospel proclamation. And we'll consider this idea more fully when we get to some future verses in a little bit later in this chapter. But for right now, let me mention a couple of the reasons why I think it is best to see this as a cycle that occurs throughout church history, right up until the second coming of Jesus. First, Paul's answer to the question of whether God has forsaken his people is answered in a present tense idea all through the chapter. In Romans 11:1, as God rejected his people, when he poses that question, he says, "No, he hasn't, for I too am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham of the tribe of Benjamin." He said, "I'm a Jew, I'm saved. Right now, here I am as a Jewish person who believes in Christ as the Messiah." After speaking about the time of Elijah and God reserving a remnant for himself at that time, in verse 5, he said, "In the same way then, there has also come to be at the present time a remnant according to God's gracious choice." Jews are being saved. In fact, all the apostles and all those early Christians we just spoke of in Jerusalem that were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria preaching the gospel. As well as in Paul's missionary journeys, there's often the statement, "some believed." A remnant according to God's gracious choice, or God's election of grace. But again, here's a reference to the present. In verse 14, he said, "If somehow I might move to jealousy my fellow countrymen and save some of them." This jealousy is talking about is in his present ministry. He's an apostle to the Gentiles. He said, "I want to move right now, at this time, my fellow Jews to jealousy and see them come to salvation." So again, a present tense idea. Later in the chapter, in verses 30 and 31, it says, "For just as you were disobedient to God, but now had been shown mercy because of their disobedience, so these also now had been disobedient, in order that because of the mercy shown to you, they also may now be shown mercy." There's a threefold repetition of the term "now," speaking of the present disobedience of the Jews, the Gentiles coming to salvation, and the present tense idea of Jews coming in the present as well. Paul doesn't look towards something in the future to answer the question about God rejecting his people. He is talking about a present ministry idea. Second, when Paul uses the term "their fullness," he is not referring to salvation of the physical unit, such as every person in the nation of Israel. All through this, he is speaking of the remnant that is being saved. The same way when he speaks of Gentiles, not every single Gentile in the world is saved, just like not every single Jew is saved, but the elect of God out of both groups are redeemed. Louis Burkhoff, in writing on Romans 11, in his systematic theology, says this. He said, "In Romans chapters 9 through 11, the apostle discusses the question how the promises of God to Israel can be reconciled with the rejection of the greater part of Israel. He points out, first of all, in chapters 9 and 10, that the promise applies not to Israel according to the flesh, but to the spiritual Israel. And in the second place, that God still has his elect among Israel, that there is among them still a remnant according to the election of grace," in Romans 11, 1 through 10. "And even the hardening of the greater part of Israel is not God's final end, but rather a means in his hand to bring salvation to the Gentiles, in order that these in turn, by enjoying the blessings of salvation, may provoke Israel to jealousy. The hardening of Israel will always be only partial, for through all the succeeding centuries there will always be some who accept the Lord. All Israel in this chapter is to be understood as a designation, not of the whole nation, but of the whole number of the elect out of the ancient covenant people."
The Apostle Paul reveals that God has used the unbelief of the Jews to bring salvation to the Gentiles and addresses a reciprocal idea of elect Jews coming to salvation through observing God's blessing upon the believing Gentiles. Now for an audio copy of today's broadcast, be sure and ask for the message, One Covenant Community, Part 1. You can write to us at God's Amazing Grace, 1111 Moogie Road, St. Charles, Missouri, 63303, or call 636-447-5691. That's 636-447-5691. God's Amazing Grace is a radio ministry of Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles. Dr. Van Lees is our pastor teacher. The church is located at 1111 Moogie Road. You're invited to worship with us on Sunday mornings at 11. Sunday school for adults and children begins at 10, with a Sunday evening Bible study at 6:30. Home Bible study groups, as well as men's and women's Bible studies, meet once a month and are excellent opportunities to build friendship and receive Christian support. At various times during the year, the church also offers theological seminars on such topics as God's sovereignty and salvation, heaven and hell, and the Trinity. The goal of Covenant of Grace Church is to glorify God in making disciples by teaching and equipping the saints and being salt and light in our community and our world. To learn more about the church and the ministry opportunities available, give us a call at 636-447-5691 or visit us online at covenantofgracechurch.org. And again, for a copy of today's broadcast, request a message, One Covenant Community, Part 1. Again, you can write to us at God's Amazing Grace, 1111 Moogie Road, St. Charles, Missouri, 63303, or call 636-447-5691. You can also hear today's message over the internet anytime. Just log on to our Real Audio website at accradio.com. Well, thank you for joining us today, and we invite you back next time when we'll once again declare the glory of God's amazing grace.